I want us to read a few passages from the New Testament. First of all, a verse or two that changed the whole course of my life, or at least under God, developed it into His will and work, and that comes in Galatians chapter 1. We'll read that first. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Then another very precious verse or two that was important to me in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 of chapter 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here, to be in me. May God bless to us these lovely readings from His precious and holy word. Now, you know, as I look back through the years, I find it very difficult just to mark the time when I passed from death unto life in the faith of the Lord Jesus. I was brought up in a Christian home, and it's hard to look back to a time when I didn't believe on the Lord Jesus. But there did come a time when, in certain meetings, I guess I was affected in a certain kind of way. And in my heart there was born a true belief in the Lord Jesus in my young and tender years. But the thing about this was, because the conversion to Christ was not dramatic or somehow tremendously decisive, I had my doubts and fears and wonderings. And these were very grievous, you know, and I remember at the age of about 12 crying in my bedroom and at least being very upset, and my mother came up and, "What's the matter?" "Oh, I don't know whether I'm really saved." And you know, she talked with me and she said, "Well, what about doing it all over again?" And so my faith in the Lord Jesus was confirmed. Yes, I did believe on him, but you know, one of the greatest difficulties for me was to get his name onto my lips, to come out in the open and confess him. And you know, some of us can be like that. We look back to those earlier years and yes, it's hard to define it all. Some of us trusted the Lord Jesus when we were just children, and we may even have forgotten really exactly how it all happened. I'm so glad, you know, that the assurance of salvation does not depend on my memory. I'm so very glad that it depends on the promises of God and what he's done. And so the important thing for me today is this, that I believe now, tonight, at this moment, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, that's good enough for me, you know. What God said is true and reliable. And the Psalms even say that none that trust in him shall be desolate. What a sweet thing it is, moment by moment, to rest on the Lord Jesus, who died in our place and rose again to be our Lord. We don't have to struggle about this. "Come unto me," he said. And coming to him and resting on him, we find his rest is sure. But this question of confession was quite a thing, really. For instance, if a boy came up to me at school and said rather mockingly, "Are you saved?" You know, I would just blush to the roots of my hair almost. I was so afraid, you see, to say anything about the Lord Jesus. Well, that was not good enough, was it? "If thou should confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, says the Scripture, thou shalt be saved." And how can we have the joy and assurance of salvation if we're not out in the open about the Saviour? It's very important that we come out in the open for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we used to live next door to a lady, and she used to go along to one of the local churches, but she said to my Christian mother once, she said, "You know, my faith is the kind of Christianity that you don't talk about." Well, you know, you won't find that kind of faith in the Bible. Of course, if you are going to talk about it, you've got to live it. But when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes by his Spirit to dwell in our hearts, we are expected to confess him on our lips and in our life. Well, you know, when I was just in my teenage years, there were some meetings and games laid on for some young people, and I was amongst them in the district, and it was Easter time, and oh, it was great going out into a park or out into the woods, and we had real fun together. But of course there were the meetings too, and I guess I went along to perhaps one or two of them, but one of the meetings, I got more than I bargained for, because, you know, I got, you might almost say, caught in a prayer meeting. Have you ever been caught in a prayer meeting? Have you? Well, you know, this was the kind of prayer meeting where you didn't just sit in it and say amen. Mind you, some people don't even say that. That's a pity, too, because we're supposed to, in the Bible, say amen at the giving of thanks. Well, you know, it was a young people's prayer meeting, so it was a little bit different. And we all sat in the rows there, you know. And then the young person who was leading the young people's prayer meeting, mind you, I thought he was really quite old. I suppose he was about 23, you know, or something like that. And he stood up very senior in front of us and quite commanding. He says, "Now we're all going to pray," he said. "And we're going to begin with you." Well, you know, I was sitting about four along. And, you know, I became very perturbed. You remember Belshazzar when his knees smote together and he saw the writing on the wall? Do you remember? Well, the first young person got up and prayed. And the second young person got up and prayed. And the third young person got up and prayed. You know, it was remarkable. These young people praying. Imagine standing up in a meeting and being able to say things and pray. And you know, it came to me. Well, you know, I can't say really it was for the Lord's name's sake, it was for sheer shame's sake that I just got up and I just said something. And I guess if any word was hearty in that prayer, it would be my own amen when I sat down. But, you know, it did me the world of good. Do you know some young people, they will look at older people and they will say, bit of a stick in the mud. Maybe you don't use that expression in Australia, but you know what I mean. He doesn't do much, doesn't say much. He just sits there on his feet in the meetings, doesn't seem very keen. Do you know what an older Christian is? A younger Christian who's grown a bit older. Quite right, you know. And let me say to you, if you're a young Christian, I don't mean just young in age. If you are a young believer, and you don't come out in the open for the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, you'll get a bit older, and you'll be a proper stick in the mud. You'll just sit there in the meetings, and you'll come along, and in the end, maybe you won't come along. Because you've never come out in the open for Christ. Now God wants you out in the open. He wants the whole church out in the open. This is a young church. There are young believers here. There are older believers. He wants you all 100%. Whoever you are, if you're a real believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants you out in the open. Now I'm not going to stand here like that young brother many years ago and say, now we're all going to pray and we're going to begin with you. There's no writing on the wall. But what I do say is this, that the New Testament, when you read it, they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. Christ was their life. And, you know, wherever we go, we should be just ready. His name should just be waiting on our lips. And the touch that we should have with folk, it should be such a simple and natural thing. That out of the abundance of our hearts, we should speak and we should tell the world about the Lord Jesus. Well, something had happened in my heart. I'd been forced out into the open. Well, I know some people always say, well, I don't agree with that way of running prayer meetings. Well, maybe you're right. But you know, it did me an awful lot of good. And sometimes we don't always find things in the Bible just as a kind of a rule book. You know, we've got no book of Leviticus, it's been said, in the New Testament. But we've got guidelines, we've got principles, but within that fabric, there is a great flexibility, you know. And, I wouldn't like to say too much against that prayer meeting, because it certainly seemed to do me a lot of good. And, you know, in the next day or two, I had such a joy in my heart. I was set free. I was sort of released, you know. And I began to talk to people about the Lord Jesus, something I don't think I'd hardly ever done in my life before. I tell you something, one night, so not so very long after that, I went to a meeting, and you know, I got late to the meeting, just don't know what happened. I don't know whether I mistook the time, but it was so late that the man had started speaking. And you know, I just stood on the doorstep of the hall, and you know, as I stood on the doorstep, man speaking inside, and it was snowing. It was snowing. Cold night, snow coming down. Stood there, didn't know whether to go in or just to stand there. And then another young person came. He was late for the meeting too, so we were both late. And we didn't go into the meeting, we stood outside in the snowy night, and we got talking, and you know what happened? I began to feel, as I talked to this young person, there he wasn't a Christian. So I said to him, do you realize you could become a Christian? That you can be a Christian. Oh yes, he says, I realize I can be a Christian. I guess we're about 17, you know. We stood there. Then we got talking a bit more and I said, well, do you want to become a Christian? Yes, he says, I want to become a Christian. I said, well, will you become a Christian? And do you know, I could have almost fallen off the step. He says, I will, he said. Do you know, we bowed our heads in prayer. As far as I could tell, that young man came to the Lord Jesus. You know, if I'd been wearing a hat, I think I could have thrown it in the air. You know, I had never had that experience before, you know. I was only about 17, and I hadn't long been out in the open for the Lord Jesus. And here, not even in the meeting, just on the doorstep, a young fellow comes to Christ. Oh, you know, that was wonderful. Have you ever led anybody to the Lord Jesus? Oh, I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been available to lead someone to the Lord Jesus? Oh, that's a wonderful thing. There was Peter on the shore. He was a fisherman. And he was casting his net into the sea. The Lord comes along. He says, you follow me, he said. I'll make you fishers of men. It's just what happened. It's wonderful, isn't it? You see, it brings us to the thought of calling. You'll find that in the Bible, this word, especially in the New Testament. Called. You say, that's a strange word. I don't know whether we just use that word like that. Well, we do, you know. We talk about a person's calling, even in a secular sense. In other words, what's your job? What do you do in life? What's your life all about? How do you earn your living? What's your vocation? What's your calling? Well, when we come into the Bible, we find that this word is used in a very real and spiritual sense about God calling people. That is to say, he's got something for you to do in life, something for you to be. He's got a vocation. He's got a destiny. So that when the Lord Jesus calls somebody, he's got all that he has for that person to be and to do in mind. Had you ever thought of that? That when God came into your life and showed you the Lord Jesus Christ and you came to trust him, you answered his call. He was coming out to you. He was drawing you to himself. He was calling you, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You received him. And you know, as God showed that love and grace to you, calling you to himself, you know, he had in view everything that he wants you to be and everything he wants you to do. So you see, the calling has not only to do with salvation, but it has to do with service. You know, God led me into an understanding of his call when I was about 20 years of age. You say, what happened in the 3 years in between? Well, it wasn't all just too good. Like that in the Christian life, isn't it? Sometimes we have a great start and down we go, bang. Then God picks us up again. Perhaps we go down again. But you know, gradually he can steady us in things. I tell you one of the things that happened between about 17 and 20 with me. I used to work in a bank. And, well, you know, in the bank, they had a book of regulations for the staff. And you were supposed to do the work according to those regulations. I don't want to shake your confidence in the banks. But you know, we didn't really do the work according to those regulations. But from time to time, an inspector would come. And of course, he would want to know how we did the work. And the idea was that when the inspector came, that we did do the work according to the regulations. And that if he asked any questions, then we always did the work according to the regulations. And I thought, well, I'm a Christian. I can't tell a lie. You know, I looked at these members of the staff. Once we had a manager, and you know, he was a great big fat fellow. He must have drunk like a fish, you know. He had a great big head and a great big red face, and he could go all full of temper, you know. And yet, he could be very nice to me somehow. And, well, of course, I mean, I wasn't like that, you know. And then there was a clerk who, well, you know, he and his friend, these two fellows, they used to go away with a couple of girls at the weekend, and they weren't married, and I thought, well, how immoral it all is. So it was. And then there was the cashier. My, he could swear like a trooper. Nearly every other sentence he swore. Don't think I've ever met a person who could swear so continually, and I was going to say, so efficiently. It was quite appalling. And of course, I wasn't like any of these people. I was a Christian, and then the inspector came, you know. And I have a feeling he'd talked to junior clerks in the bank before. And, you know, gradually he spoke with me, and, you know, I got afraid. And I lied. I lied. You know, by that time, I look back, I think I was beginning to give my testimony at meetings. You see, I was a keen Christian. One of the evangelicals, you see. You know, this is one of the biggest lessons that I had to learn in my young Christian life, and it was this, that before you can preach the truth, you've got to learn to tell the truth. Do you get that? God is very gracious. I could only bow in his presence and confess my utter wretchedness of sin. And you know what it says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, what a mercy I could come back to the Lord and know the precious sense of the cleansing of his precious blood. So he restored me. But I think I was a humbler young Christian. Did he just throw me on the scrap heap? Not a bit of it. He went on with me. Isn't it lovely to think of it? Sometimes people say, well, I just can't go on. You know, God's going on with you. You can't be casual about the Christian life. If you're a Christian, God's going on with you. He's going to make you like his son one day. He's going on with you. Don't you talk about not going on with the Lord. He's going on with you. And if you don't want to go on with him, he's going to deal with you. It's a fearful thing, you know, to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you're not serious, God is serious. And he's going to have his way with you. He bought you with his blood. And you know, he began to show me his way. I began to read the Bible more, I guess, after that. And one day before I went to the office, you know, I was reading in Galatians chapter 1. And this is what I read. And you know, I don't think I understood very much about Galatians. But I read this, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And you know, I just stopped there because I thought, that is absolutely amazing. That God wants to reveal his son in me, a junior bank clerk, the Son of God. The eternal Son of God. And God brings people into the world, and he brings people into his kingdom, so that he can reveal his Son in them and through them. Is that how it is? That is how it is. That's how it was for Paul. That's how it is for you and for me. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if he lives in our hearts, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. You know, a lot of nonsense is talked about sex today and about the accident of birth. And I know there are all sorts of details, moral and immoral, about children coming into the world. In wedlock and out of wedlock, there is a great confusion today. But when all has been said and done, and the rights and wrongs have been sorted out, the fact that a baby is separated from his mother's womb with life, that, you know, is an act of God. Oh, there are baffling mysteries. but the presence of an individual human being in this world is an act of God. You know, some people are so impious that they will interfere with the womb and what's in it. Do you know when Rebecca was expecting, she had twins in her womb? Do you know what God said about the twins of Rebecca? He says, there are two nations in thy womb. Just think of that. That the mighty purposes of God were running through those embryonic children. And thus they were brought forth. Esau and Jacob, two nations are in thy womb. You see, the fact that you are here in this world, alive, a distinct individual, human being, it is an act of God. You owe him your life. Therefore, you are absolutely responsible to him for your life. Now, that's the physical side. But then there's something else here. Not only does he bring us into the world and give us physical life, he brings us into his kingdom. He gives us spiritual life. He's the author of our first birth. He's the author of our new birth. So that we owe him not only the life that everybody else enjoys, we owe him eternal life. Therefore, he who separates from our mother's womb, he is the one who calls us by his grace. So that as a Christian, I am doubly responsible to my God. And why? That he might reveal his Son in me. That's the thought of calling. When God calls, he always has a purpose in view. It is not simply to save us. It is that we might serve him forever. Now, when we come to think of the call of God, in the Bible, there are two important aspects. There is an aspect of the call of God that relates to blessings of salvation that we all enjoy, who are the Lord's. So, for instance, we get expressions like this in 1 Peter 2, he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, if you're a Christian, God's called you. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. We share this glorious salvation together. Another scripture would be, he has called us into the fellowship of his dear Son. And when God called you and responded, and I called, and he called me and I responded, we have both in our time and place entered into the fellowship of the Son of God, and we can say our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And so you could go to the New Testament and you could find a variety of texts that show how calling relates to a salvation which all those whom God calls enjoys. Those who are called, we all have a right standing before God. We've been justified. We all have forgiveness of sin. We all have eternal life who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole host of blessings that we all enjoy as called of the Lord. And this is a lovely thing. And that's why we're so happy together. That's why we love to sing the Lord's praise together. He's your Saviour. He's my Saviour. And we praise him together. There is this common sense of the calling of God into a common faith, into one body. We own one Lord, one salvation. But whilst there is that which we all share together in Christ, for we are together blessed in him and seated in him in heavenly places. But there is another aspect which is quite peculiar, particular, personal, individual. And whereas the first aspect of calling has to do with salvation, the second aspect of calling has to do with service. So that what God has for you to do is something quite different from what he has for me to do. We read, God has set every member in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, there's a hand, and here's a foot, here's a nose, and here are ears. They share in my body a common life. But if I try to eat my breakfast with my foot, I'm going to have a hard time. Because whilst all my members of this body that God has given me share a common life, they don't all have the same function. And so in the body of Christ, this beautiful illustration and symbol in the New Testament that speaks of the church, we all share the life of our risen head, the Lord Jesus. But we've all got something different to do. The first has to do with salvation. We all have his life. But the second has to do with service. We all have something distinctive to do. Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? You ought to be finding out, you know, because God gives people to do certain things. So that whilst he's given my foot toes, they're very nice toes, but they wouldn't really serve as fingers. Not really. Some people I know who may not have the use of their hand use their toes, and they do very well. Sometimes that even happens in the church. When the people who should be the fingers don't do the job, sometimes the foot with its toes has to do it for them. But that's not ideal. God has set every member in the body as it has pleased him. And we ought to do what we're appointed to do and what we're gifted to do. And some people feel that all they have to do is to come and sit and listen to a sermon. Well, in actual fact, there is something positive, active, vital for every one of us to do. God has set every member in the body as it hath pleased him. So, you and I have to think about this, don't we? Because this is in the verse 2. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, I thought, that's wonderful. But it went on, and when at last I went back to the verse and looked at it, oh, what a challenge I got. Yes, that he might reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the nations. Now, we're not all going to go and be missionaries and travel the world and preach Christ to various races. But, you know, when I read that, I got a strong sense from my God that if I was so glad for the first part of the verse, for the great privilege and wonder that God had brought me into the world and brought me into his kingdom, and he called me to reveal his son in me, then I couldn't escape the challenge of the second part of the verse. Was he not saying to me that I should preach him amongst the nations? And you know, that's how it was that I first had that sense from the Lord that he really wanted me to be a missionary. Well, of course, it wasn't that I just got up and away. The war was on, and the Germans came to the Channel ports, you know, and these bombs fell on London, and these flying bombs, we used to call them doodle bugs, you know, they came over, and then stopped. And then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 7 you count, and boom, away she went. Very pleasant, you know. Well, you might think, well, how's the world going to go on like it used to do? How can I ever go out and be a missionary to China and Tibet, where I believe the Lord would have me go at that time? And but you know, the war finished and the miracle happened, and the church in which I had fellowship gathered together, and the elders believed that God had called me. And that's something, isn't it? See, it's not a question of just walking away, you know, when you're going to be a missionary. You need to have the fellowship of those that know you, and the Christians that love you, and the elders that guide you, You need to prove yourself in your own district. I mean, how are you going to win souls away in China if you've never won a soul here? You see, the local church is a great place in which to grow up for God, rubbing shoulders with other Christians, and under the eye of godly men. And the time came when they believed that God had called them, and they gathered the church together, and they just put me into the hands of God. They commended me to God that I might fulfill the work that God had given me to do. That was a lovely thing, you know. It meant that when I was away in China and Tibet, there were people standing with me in prayer. You see, in the old days, in the Old Testament, it was rather dangerous for the servants of God, you know. They would be called the man of God. And you know, it could go to their head. Do you know, even a wonderful man like Elijah, do you know, he got the idea into his head that he was the only man of God in the end. And you know, God just had to put him right. He said, didn't you know, Elijah, that I've got 7,000 other people that haven't bowed the knee to this idol Baal? Did you not know that? You see. And we must understand in the New Testament that it's not a question of just being very individualistic. We move as members together in one body. And we are to have fellowship together in the one risen head, and what happens to one should affect the other, and it's not a question of just going off and doing your own thing in God's work. We need to move together and in fellowship. And I'm so glad I went forth from the church, a church, mark you, that was very like this one. A very open-hearted, warm-hearted, a church that wanted to do what was in the Bible and please the Lord. And so I went forth with their prayers and their fellowship and their support. Well, yes, I've been called by God's grace that he might reveal his son in me and that I might preach him amongst the nations. And so that's really one of the things I wanted to just bring before you tonight, just to share some of those things with you. Something of my testimony, yes, but you see, there's teaching there too.